We're going to the book of Colossians. It's Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to look at this book. And so we're going to read the first 8 verses. This is the introduction. And this is all I'll do for the first 8. Well, we won't come back to these again, because we're going to look at some other verses here in the passage of Scripture. But I want to read this to you just as the folks in Colossae would have heard it from Paul. And so we're going to start with his introduction here by reading the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up before you in heaven, wherever ye heard the truth before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We're going to talk about the church and the letter to the Colossians tonight. Let's pray and we'll be seated. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here in your house tonight. And I pray that, Lord, we would all take heed and learn from your word tonight, and that we would study this letter, at least the first parts of it. And I pray that we would let it speak to our hearts. And Lord, as these Christians heard from Paul back then in a letter, it was more than that. It's your inspired word. And I pray that tonight the word of God would speak to our hearts. And Lord, please fill me. Help me to say what I ought to say. And Lord, help me to leave out anything I ought to leave out. And Lord, give the hearers power to hear. And Lord, help me to just speak with the right power and mindset. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to study the book of Colossians. Pastor's been going through for Corinthians, and it's been a blessing. And if you think about these books, these aren't just letters, by the way. This is the word of God. Okay, this is not just a letter. Don't let somebody would say, oh, these are letters Paul wrote to the church, that's it. That's not true. God included these in his word for a reason. But they are letters to a church. As much as they are a word of God, they are written to those folks. And those folks took that letter or the word of God, and then they took it and they passed it on to other churches. You're going to see in this letter, he actually tells them that they should go read the other letter written to the other church. And Paul did that a lot. He wrote these letters, but they were the word of God. And he basically said, here, you're getting this first, and I want you to go share it with another church. And so that's what we're going to find here tonight. We're going to do a little study of the book of Colossians, so bear with me as we introduce it. And I just want you to think about who wrote these. This is Paul. He wrote this, and he is right now in prison. This is one of the 4 prison letters. I'll let you know which ones they are. Ephesians was written in Rome from prison. Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. All delivered. Paul's in prison. He's writing these to the church. And somebody else took this to this church. In this particular church, go ahead and look over at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's read about kind of where Paul's at. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, there's another church, and for as many as have not seen me or seen my face in the flesh. You see, Paul had actually never been to this church. He'd never been there in person. They'd never seen his face in person, but he was the spiritual guide and leader for many of the churches, and this is one of the churches he wrote to. And he knew some of the men in this church personally. But it's a different relationship, do you understand? He's not the pastor, per se, of this church, but he is the missionary or the spiritual guide. And many of the people in this church, he may even have won to Christ. And they're the ones that started the church. Follow here in the church of Colossae. And so they've never seen him. They've never seen him in the face. And he says it right there. You know, he has a desire to go see him. Of course, right now he can't. He's in prison. And so this is one of the 4 prison letters to Paul. But if you look at the Bible and if you do a little study and see what, I like the way that certain Bibles are laid out. And I know that you can use whatever, they're all King James Version, amen. But you can use certain people, there's Strong's and there's other people's thing. But a lot of times at the beginning, they'll show you who wrote the book or what it's written. I encourage you to read those when you read through Paul's letters. But here it does basically tell you what it's going to be about. And in this particular book, the book of Colossians, this whole book is going to be about Jesus Christ, the head of the church. That's what it's about. And Paul's going to lay down very clearly for this church, why Jesus is the head of the church. And in other letters, he addresses different things. If you think about 1 Corinthians, right? A lot of it's about carnal worldliness and flesh. Preacher's been preaching that amazingly. But Philippians talks about the believer's walk and how we ought to walk as a church. Philemon talks about the actions of the church. And Ephesians talks about the church itself. Who should be in the church? What is the body of Christ? So in Ephesians, he talks about the body of Christ. Here in Colossians, he's going to talk about the head. And you're going to hear a lot about Jesus. And that's what's going to be amazing here in this first chapter. So that's basically the goal of this letter to the Colossians, is that Jesus should be the head of the church. And that's what he goes on to promote. So here we see that right away, and he gives his introduction. Let me give you another forethought here. If you look on a map, if we had a map up here where Colossae was, it's right in Asia Minor. And if you look through all of that spots where those churches were, it's in the Roman Empire, right? It's in the Roman world, and Rome pretty much owns everything at this point. But at the same time, there's a lot of Greek problems, a lot of Greek influences in this area. A lot of paganism, and we see that in all these other churches Paul writes to, right? The Corinthians, part of their problem was paganism and things that were fleshly in the church. Part of these guys' problem is some doctrines that are coming into the church from these outside sources. The people of the church are being affected by some of these doctrines. Now, the Colossian Christians are good folks, good people, and they're not wrong. He's not sending them a mean, angry letter. You read it right there. He says, boy, I've heard of your faith. And I've rejoiced with you. I've prayed for you. I've never been there to see you, but I appreciate what you're doing. He's about ready to write him a letter and tell him all these things, just affirming what he already knows about him. But he is going to go ahead and challenge a couple things that I want us to notice here. And one of them is this idea of Gnosticism. And we're not going to sit there and say that word a lot, but I do want you to know what it is. Gnosticism, if you think of the word agnostic, you ever heard that before? An agnostic is someone who doesn't believe in the existence of God. A Gnostic is a little bit differently. A Gnostic is somebody who does believe in God, but they've taught a lot of things that they basically take everything that we would consider what God is and who God is, and they make God unreachable is what they do. And they put him far away to where, you know what, you can't really talk to God. You can't really know God. And so they believe there is a God, but you know, they don't believe you can go talk to him. They don't believe you can go hear him. They definitely don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the problem and what he's going to attack here in this book. And so we've got, basically, here, let me just describe the Gnostics for you, okay? They're the overly wise intellectual people, all right? They taught that Christ is just a creature. He wasn't God. And they are also very religiously strict, but also morally loose, okay? That's the flesh getting a control of them there. You know, here at Sunday, they're nice and clean, but here on Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, they live like the devil. And they didn't care. That was the Gnostic attitude, all right? They're really perfect here, kind of like the Pharisees, if you think about it, okay? Very religiously strict. A little bit different than the Pharisees in the fact that they let their flesh get a hold of them. They let that Gentile stuff get into them. So that's what the Gnostics, they're living among these Gnostic people. Basically, here's what happens. Paul starts writing a letter in the first two chapters, which is all we're going to look at tonight. And he starts taking these two extremes. He says, listen, you're good people. I've never met you, but I've heard of your faith. And I've heard how you trust the Lord and how you follow and the good work you're doing for Christ. But he said there's two extremes that if you're not careful, they'll influence you and your church. And here he gives them basically like this. You could either be too liberal or you can be too strict. That's basically what he says. He compares it, one commentator compared it, and I'm going to use it as, you can be like ice or you can be like steam. Okay? Ice is, they both come from what? What is ice and steam made from? Water. We're going to see real clearly here that Jesus Christ represents water. All right. He said that I am the living water. Jesus talks to that lady at the well and says, drink of me. And you know what? Jesus Christ and this Holy Spirit and the power of God often is represented as being water. And pretty much, if you take your water Christianity, and you might be saved, but you can become too much like ice and not enough like water. You can become too loose and vague like steam. And basically, Paul says, listen, hey, I don't want your philosophy to be influenced by the people over here who are adding a whole bunch of laws to your religion. Okay, that what they were doing is they're adding laws to getting saved. You know, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this just to be saved. And then he said, over here, there's a group of people around you that's not adding anything to being saved. In fact, they're theorizing about it too much. They're, well, it's all, you know, and well, what theory of inspiration do you talk about? What theory of salvation? So you've got this group over here who adds a bunch of stuff, and you got this group over here who theorizes about everything. And he said, both of them are going to mess you up in your faith. And he's trying to take the Colossians and center them in on who the foundation should be. And we're going to see that that's Jesus. So I want you to read with me. We're going to go through. Let me give you a quick outline of the book. The introduction is verses 1 through 8. We're going to see in verses 9 through 14 that Paul has a prayer for these people. He greets them first, and then he says, hey, listen, here's my prayer for you as a church. And we'll read that in just a second. And then in verses 15 through 19, chapter 1, we see the position of Christ clearly established. He has to establish that Christ has a certain position to this world. And then in verses 20 through 23, we're going to see that he has a purpose. Christ had a purpose in coming. In verses 24 through 29, we're going to see the power of Christ. And we're going to go through and hear quickly and read all of these things. But we're going to see the power of Christ. And then in chapter 2 is where it kind of comes down. And this is where we're going to end up taking our main truth out of this passage. Is he goes ahead and he takes Christ, who he just established, and he knocks down all of the arguments that are being given around this church to help them in their Christian life. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's go to verse number 9, and we're going to read about this. This is Paul's prayer. We'll just read this real quickly. And this just shows us what Paul wanted for this church. Verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, that was talking about the day I heard of you, the day I heard you got saved, the day I heard of your faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You're going to see the word wisdom a lot in here because, remember, the Gnostics think that they are wise. And so Gnostic Christians have a supposed wisdom. And if you got to be, that's why it's such a dangerous thing, because some of these Gnostic folks seemed like they were saved. In fact, some of them might have been saved people that then just turned to a different doctrine. They had a wrong teaching. They, you know, this is a young church. New people get saved and they believe the Lord, and then all of a sudden they never lead anybody else to the Lord. Why? Because they add too many things to salvation. And so that person might have been saved at one time. It's just, and they don't lose their salvation. It's just now they're not a productive Christian. They're adding too much wisdom to this thing of salvation. And he's going to use that word a lot. Wisdom and spiritual. That's his desire. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. He prays for him and he says, hey, listen, let me remind you who I am, and I've never seen you, but let me remind you where you came from and what you used to be. You used to be a sinner. And he's going to clearly say that here in the rest of this passage, but he says, listen, folks, we're all redeemed by Jesus' blood. And then he goes on to say, let me tell you who Jesus is, lest you forget who Jesus is, and lest you forget that he didn't just die on the cross for your sins. He is God. And that's what he's getting ready to go do right here. He's not just a man who came and lived a good life. That's not what he's, you know, people are teaching that. The Gnostics around him were saying, well, Jesus is just another creation. He's just another in the list. Yes, he's, you know, a little better than the angels, but, you know, and so he's going to challenge that here. Here we go, verse 15. This is where we're going to dump into the Bible study tonight, really. Look at verse 15. This is all about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And this is where Paul starts, because here's the thing. We read this and we think, well, yeah, I know what that means. But you know what? The new Christians were being torn on what that meant. And the Gnostic attitude, the world around them was tearing down who Jesus was. And he's trying to reinforce that. He says, listen, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let me ask you something. Can you take a picture of the air? No, because it's invisible. How can we have an image of something that's invisible? Well, guess what? I only know of one person who fits that description, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the image of the invisible God, and he's going to go on and prove it. He says the firstborn of every creature. Listen, hey, let's go to John. Just think of in your mind. You don't have to turn there. John 1:1. Here's the reason Jesus is the image of an invisible God, a God that you and I have never seen. And we've never even seen Jesus. But Paul's talking from experience here and the fact that Jesus is God. And he says here, listen, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's that? It's Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a good verse to keep in mind because he's basically going to tell him that in just a few verses. So first of all, he says, listen, Jesus is God. There's no arguing that. And he's also the firstborn of every creature. Why does he put that in there? Well, that's because those Gnostic people, they believed that Jesus was just another created being. They believed that you know, the word firstborn, and if you're not careful, we'll believe that too, okay? If you're not careful, you'll see that word firstborn, and you'll say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus was the first person born? No. Jesus was, is, and always will be. And he was with God when God created the world. He wasn't born, all right? In the beginning, God was, and then Jesus was born. That's not how it works. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all three of them. How long have they been? Forever. How long will they be? Forever. How can we prove that? Well, Paul's getting ready to do that right here. But first, he just says, hey, listen, Jesus is the image of God, just like you're created in the image of God, except for Jesus is the image of God. He is God. And he says he's the firstborn of every creature. That means he's before creation. If you look through the Greek and do all the study and all that, basically it just means, hey, he's before everything else that was created. He's not some kind of created being. Jesus is preeminent. He is the world. He's pre-creation. And you know what? Hey, listen, I can just say from experience, one time I was at a man's house, good Christian man, good guy, but there's a lot of people messed up on this stuff. This whole creation thing and angels doing creation and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you go into Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and all that kind of stuff. And they had all kinds. This is Gentile stuff, okay? You know those Greek God stories and all that? There's Christians that take all of that junk from the world and they blend it with the Bible. There just is. It's a bunch of garbage is what it is. You know, they go to Genesis and they say, well, the angels and the humans are having kids, and that's why we have all these mixed, you know, that's no. That's crazy. All right? You know, and the same folks are going to be the people that say, you know, Lucifer and Jesus are brothers, okay? No. All right? That's the same heathen doctrine, folks. And it was influencing the church. And the church was, listen, imagine being a young person now. I mean, you go to the libraries and the things now, and the Greek mythology and all that is a big deal, all right, in our modern world today. Imagine being there with those people that worshipped those deities, people that actually worshipped Zeus and all that other things. That was where the church was. They were in a town that had people like that. And Paul's looking at him saying, listen, as a Christian, don't bring this philosophy, these gods, little g gods, into the church and start, you know, intermarrying that stuff, okay? He says, listen, Jesus is separate from all of that. All of that is garbage, and he doesn't say that. It's in Hebrew somewhere, okay? All right? But he basically says, listen, you know, quit taking God, Jesus Christ, and trying to mix him with everything else around you, is what he says. And here we go. He really just proves it right here. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Who is he talking about? Jesus. All right. Who is God? Because see, most Christians never had a problem thinking God created everything. But as soon as you start dethroning Jesus, then you're in a bad spot in your Christianity. And here he says, listen, all things were created by him, and we're talking about Jesus. Jesus was involved in the creation process. Jesus is involved in who we're created for, all right? I'm created to serve God, and Jesus is God, okay? Look at verse 17. Let's just think about here real quick the idea of Jesus being head. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hey, listen, Jesus is the person that holds it all together. That's pretty amazing. One commentator said a few years ago they split the atom. You know what they were doing? They were splitting the thing that Jesus holds together. And you know what happens when you split an atom? Anybody know? Boom. All right? Big reaction. Big power. You know why? We got a powerful God. All right? And if you can go down to something as small as an atom and try to break that in half, you know what you're doing? You're trying to break the, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it is. It's a man-made way of trying to break that thing in parts. And I'm for science and all that kind of stuff. I love it. I'm a teacher. But you know what? There are some things, once you get down to a certain part of our universe, that God holds together. And none of us can do anything we want to. We can do all we want to, but God takes care of it. All right? And he says right here, all things consist through who? God, through Jesus. Amen? And he is the head. Here's where he gets down to it. And he says, listen, this great God that we're talking about, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hey, listen, he says, all this other stuff that you're talking about, Jesus is supposed to be your head. Jesus is supposed, he's just trying to recenter this church. They weren't bad people, they were good people. He's just trying to put them right down the center and say, listen, Jesus is supposed to be your head. I want you to remember that. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All right, so there we go. We see it. Number one, we saw the position of Christ. We'll see the purpose and the power of Christ. We'll go through that pretty quick here. The purpose of Christ is found right away. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's saying, hey, listen, Jesus' purpose wasn't just to, his purpose is to be head of the church by reconciling you. He wants you to become a member of the church, amen? He wants you to get saved, and that's his purpose right there. Look at verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, he reminds him, he says, hey, keep going, all right? Keep going on for the Lord. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So here we see this little thing. Now remember, there's two extremes. There's the extreme of becoming rigid and adding a bunch of rules to the gospel. And there's the extreme over here that they were facing of philosophers and people who were challenging the simplicity of the gospel. And they simplified it so much that they vaporize away. And he was saying, listen, as a church, you've got these group over here who are adding a bunch of works to salvation. And you've got this group over here who's vanishing salvation away entirely because they don't really believe you can get saved. All right, well, you can't really know. Or, well, can you really be 100% sure? And we meet those people every day, don't we? And he's saying, listen, as a church, you're getting this into the way you're given the gospel. And he reminds him right here, Jesus died for your sins, and you need to be faithful in telling everybody else just like you heard it. All right? Just like you heard the gospel, I want you to go tell other people about the gospel. Don't water it down, and don't make it too hard. Keep it simple. All right? Keep it right in the middle. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, listen, we are supposed to, just like you heard it, you're supposed to give it. All right, and then verse 24, we see this ministry that he's talking about. Paul goes on and talks about his own thing. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid for the ages. He says, listen, there was a mystery all these ages. Preacher talked about that a few weeks ago. The mystery of the gospel. And how now, guess what? We know what that is. Amen? And we've got that in our head. We've got the most powerful tool that they never used to have, and we just hold it. And that's what he's telling them right there. Look at that, verse 26. Mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. If you're saved, you know how you got saved. Go tell somebody else. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? What is the mystery that he's talking about? I love this part. Ready? Verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He looks at that church and says, listen, I don't care what the Greek gods do. I don't care what the Roman gods do. I don't care what all the agnostics and the Gnostics and everybody else says. You hold the mystery of salvation, which is Christ inside of you, the hope of glory, and you need to stay faithful to it, but also be careful that it doesn't get mixed up with all the other stuff that's going on around you. Okay? And he says, listen, that's what I want you to remember. Now, let's go look at chapter 2 real quick. We're going to skip down through it. The first part, he talks about how he hasn't seen him. okay? And here's the warning that he gives this church. And this is where we as Christians need to, because see, it's easy to say amen to all that, all right? Jesus is the head of the church, amen. All right, Jesus died for my sins, amen. I'm supposed to tell other people, amen, all right? Real easy for me as a Christian, this far removed from all this. Now, listen, I bet that first part was definitely necessary for that church. They needed it, all right? We need it too, by the way. We can't forget who we're about ready to go talk to other people about. We can't forget that we represent Jesus Christ. I mean, good night, how do I dress? What do I look like? How do I talk? All right, when I go out and knock on somebody's door, am I representing Jesus like I ought to? That's something I need to remember. But here he's going to give the warnings, ready, in chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And he's going to get ready to go on. Let me get my notes over here. He says, hey, listen, I've told you all this for a reason. And he basically says, listen, here's the warnings I want to give you. First of all, verse 4, there's people that have enticing words out there. I want you to be careful of those. He doesn't go on to talk much about them, but we all know who those people are. All right, we can, for the most part, he's saying, hey, recognize those. Look at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I don't think Paul was super worried about the enticing words. He just wanted to make sure that anybody else who was on the fence heard that, because he knows this church is pretty steadfast. He's pretty confident in this group of people. Okay, look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received in Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, listen, you guys keep doing what you're doing. Get those roots deep in Christ. Keep on preaching the word. Keep on doing what you're doing. And then comes the warning, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that was the vapor people over here, all right, and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. He says, listen, there's those two groups of people again. There's the philosophers over here, and there's the tradition people over here. Because you know what? The church still had to fight the Jews, okay? All about tradition, all about the law, the Sabbath day. And he's pretty much going to nail that one in just a second. But he says, listen, you be careful, lest all the philosophers mix you up on your doctrine. Don't you be intimidated by that. You stick to the word of God. Lest you add stuff to the gospel by the traditions folks over here. He says you stick to the word of God. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. There's the baptism, amen, establishing that, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. He says, listen, all that business about the law and the circumcision, he says, be careful about the people who add laws. Be careful about the people who philosophize. He says, you're saved, and you know it. And he reminds it to him right there and says, you've been baptized, you've been saved, you've been walking in your faith. Don't forget those things. Okay, look at verse 14. Here's where he's going to take the law, and he's going to remind him that Jesus, when he died on the cross, did away with that stuff. Don't add it to your salvation. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus, when he came and died on the cross for my sins, he did away with those requirements for salvation. Does that mean I don't need to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, of course not. Those things apply to me now as a Christian. But you know what he did away with? He did away with those as a means of salvation. I no longer have to burn, you know, kill an ox for my family and every, you know, when I sin. I no longer have to do those ordinances given in the law to be saved. The only requirement for my salvation is by faith through Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that's what he's saying to those folks. Listen, it's by faith, by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And he says, listen, Jesus nailed that to the cross. And having spoiled, look at verse 15 and 16. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says, listen, Jesus is the head of the church. He did away with that. Don't you let the people around you come and lecture you on, well, you're not observing the Sabbath and you're not doing what the law says. He says, don't let that hinder your work for Christ, because there were people that were adding things to salvation that didn't need to be there. And he's saying, listen, don't let that hinder you as a church. You keep doing what you're doing. And he reminds them that Jesus nailed that to the cross. Now here we get the more dangerous side, because honestly, the law is pretty clearly written. The one thing about the law and the lawgivers is that they know what they're talking about when it comes to the written word, right? They know that. And it's very easy to then take God's word and kind of prove that false. This next side is the hard one, and the one that we face every single day here in our modern world. Okay, the philosophers. We got too many of those around. I'm a school teacher. Let me just say that again. I like philosophy. I like all that stuff. But you know what? We got too many of them bringing it into the church, and too many of them bringing it into your day-to-day conversation. And some of us, if we're not careful, we're letting the philosophy of the world get into our Christianity. All right? You just got to be careful. Listen, if you're going to talk to your coworkers about the Bible, I want you to. I want to. Well, I don't really have to talk to my coworkers a lot about, that's the position I'm in, okay? I talk to them about the Bible, but I don't have to witness to them, amen? It's a good blessing working with safe people. But listen, hey, you know, I've worked with lost people before. And if you're not careful, the philosophies of the world, they will challenge you with. And if you don't bring... if you don't bring a spiritual mindset, if you're bringing a carnal mindset to a carnal fight, they're going to win every time, all right? If you're bringing carnal Christianity to their carnal fight, they're lost. They are carnal, and they will beat you every time in that arena if we're carnally minded. Just a warning there from Corinthians that preacher's talking about, okay? Let's get our spirit and our flesh in the right order, all right? And let's go approach that conversation or battle that's going to come. They're going to challenge you. All right, you got to just be ready for it spiritually, okay? Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He says, listen, there's people in your church that are going to come to you, and you know what they're going to say right there? Voluntary humility, okay? These are people who are just the most humble people you've ever met. All right, the worshiping of angels, okay, intruding into those things which they know not. Okay, that's somebody who's talking about something they don't even know about. All right, the truth is, I can say all I want about from the Bible about angels, but I don't know everything about that. Okay, it's invisible things, the invisible creation, and our pastor's written some great books on the invisible creation. The Bible says a lot about it, but you know what? Don't try to act that like you know something you don't. And that's what he's saying right here, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He has no idea what he's talking about. He's just sitting there acting like he does. Okay, be careful of those people. In our church, we don't need to have people like that in our church. You don't need to be one of those people. Okay, I don't need to be one of those people. I shouldn't walk around acting like I know something about the Bible that I don't. All right, now if it's there to be found, we ought to go find it. Amen. We ought to study God's word. But listen, if it's not there, it's not there. Don't come up with millions of years in between Genesis 1 and 2. Don't, be careful about our Bible. That's what he's saying. Listen, be careful about these teachers that are coming up with stuff that you can't find anywhere in the Word of God. And that's what he's saying right here. Hey, listen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And here's the key to their problem, okay? Look at verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body joins and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. He's like, listen, you know what the problem is when you become this? These people over here, the philosophers, you know what their problem is? Some of them, now today we've got a bunch of them that are false and they're not saved, okay? The worldly philosophy and all that, a lot of that's a mess, okay? Probably, odds are, they don't know the Lord as Savior. But let's just say they were a Christian and at some point they started walking too much towards this way. They went to a liberal university, okay? Young people, be careful, okay? If you're going to go to a secular college, you just be careful. Get yourselves founded right here in God's word. Because you know what? The moment that you may have been raised up for 18 years in a Christian school and know everything you need to know, but man alive, once you get into that sector, they are going to try to get you. They want to, and they know that there's some things they cannot change about you. They know they can't. But they'd like to twist your mind to where you're just a little more philosophical. Because you want to look wise, all right? The wisdom of the world. Okay? And soon you find yourself all the way over here, and he says right here, you know what the problem is with a person like this who went from solid, settled, established on Jesus to, well, I don't know about this whole KJV. I think anything you use is okay. You know? Where, how did they get from here to here? Okay? Well, if you worship God, listen, I work for a guy, good guy. Okay? I work for him. And you know what? If you look at what he posts or puts out there as Christianity now, you know, you read that, and it's a different version of the Bible. He uses a different version. But he at one time used the King James Version as the only, and he knew why we were supposed to use it. But he started getting more philosophical. He started wanting to hang, older gentleman, older than me, good man. But he started hanging with this group and going to these churches. And you know what? Pretty soon, he's posting stuff and showing verses and giving people scripture that's just totally off. You read it, and you think, man, there's no power there. There's nothing there that I can hold on to. It sounds like an inspirational quote, not scripture. All right? That's what it is. And so we went from, how do we go from the King James Bible, which makes perfect sense if you're a Christian? And listen, even if you're lost, this is the one that makes the most sense. Amen. Okay, it speaks. Why? Because it's God's word. And all of a sudden you come over here and you're talking about, you know, just, I mean, it does. It sounds like a bunch of inspirational quotes. How did we get from here to here? Well, look at verse 19. Not holding the head. Who's the head? Jesus. He said, listen, you lost your relationship with Jesus. Yes, you might be saved and you can never lose your salvation, but you can lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can. Because Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He's God. And all of a sudden, if you decide to live a fleshly life your whole life or become philosophical instead of scriptural, all of a sudden, guess what? You start getting farther and farther away from God. Hey, listen, everybody in here has done that a little bit, okay? We've all let our little opinion get in the way of what we know to be true. Even if it's just for a day, even if it's just for a moment, even if it's just for an hour, if we're not careful, if you're not faithfully reading God's word, your opinion suddenly becomes important. And you know what? Maybe it is important to the regular world, but you know what? When it comes down to spiritual things, this is the only opinion that I need. All right? And all of a sudden, I'm tiptoeing this way towards the philosophers, and it's fun to give your opinion. I'm an opinionated guy. All right? I am. You know, this message hits me home. I'll give you an example, okay? When I was growing up, my brother and I, it was me and my brother and sister, and then there's seven kids in my family. But the first two were boys, me and my brother. And the older we got, the more at odds we became, okay? That was part of life. It was also part of life because in his mind, I was better than him at so many different things. So he was always feeling like he needed to do something different, you know. And so we hit a point in our teenage years where he started to go this way on purpose, and I started to do things this way on purpose, okay? And pretty much Dad looked at us, and we got so, you know, I thank God for a spiritual father, okay? We got so at odds with each other, and we were trying to do things totally different against each other, and pretty much it was a fleshly thing, okay? It was a competition, if you will. Not just for the affections of Dad, but who could outdo the other guy, all right? Which that kind of competition is not all bad, but we were doing it in everything. I mean, every single thing. And Dad and I started criticizing my brother for the people he was hanging around with. And he started criticizing me for the people I wasn't hanging around with. I mean, it was one of those things where it was like, but Dad looked at me and he said, hey, listen, here's the deal. Roger, you're too much about truth, okay? Everybody you meet, you have to tell the truth about, which doesn't get you a lot of friends sometimes, all right? I was too brutally honest, okay? I was all about Mr. Truth and Justice. And you know what? My brother was different. He was Mr. Grace, all right? You know why I criticized him? Because he hung around with some people who I knew were wrong, all right? Mr. Truth over here, okay? But it was true. I mean, it's, bless God, they're wrong. They're wicked. They listen to that music over there and they watch those movies. You shouldn't ever be that person's friend, okay? And I was in a bigger church than this, okay? So there's a lot of people to choose from. So the friends James had were what I would consider not good friends. And the friends I had were, well, of course, they're right and good. Well, you know, that's not always true either. But the truth is, Dad looks at us and said, listen, Roger, you could use a little more grace. And James, you could use a little more truth. Because the truth is, Roger, you're not friends with enough people and you're not helping people. And he basically looked at me and James and said, in your future life for Christ, if you're too much over here, you're not going to win anybody to Christ. You're not going to be friends with, you're not going to be good in the ministry at all because you're basically a hermit. All right, that's where I was heading, hermitage, okay? And James was, he was basically like, James, you're too gracious, okay? You're going to let people into your little group of friends that are going to hurt you, is basically what he was saying. He didn't say it in all of those terms, but he looked at me and he said, Roger, you're a little too much this way, and James, you're a little too much this way. I think we both ought to come a little closer to the middle. We're not compromising. We're taking our extremes and bringing them to the middle. And you know what he was really doing? He was illustrating this right here. He was saying, listen, you can be this extreme or this extreme. How about you come in and center on Jesus for a little bit and be a little bit more like him? Jesus, who loved and had compassion on people, but also drove people out of the temple because they were misusing it. Okay? That kind of is what we're talking about. And there's a lot of truth to that, a grace and truth mentality where they balance each other. And the sad thing is he used a great Bible illustration somewhere there, like there was a certain characteristic that balanced the grace and truth, but I can't remember what that is. So I listened really well to that, didn't I? But I did get his point. There was two extremes in our family, and he said, listen, I want you both to be a little bit more in the middle, a little bit more like the Lord, basically, is what he was saying. Hey, we could use that in our church. All right, we could use that in our church. All right, here we go. We're going to wrap this thing up, okay? So the spiritual snobs have one way, you know, well, you're not observing. You know, that's basically what he says, okay? He says, listen, there's the humble people that act like they know what they're talking about and they don't. And then he says the problem is they don't have a relationship with Christ. Look at verse 20, and we'll read the rest of the chapter and be done. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, skip down there, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. In the middle of the parentheses, he's talking about ordinances, okay? Touching not, handling not, don't touch this, don't do that, okay? But in verse 20, if you just read it all the way through the whole thing, he says, why are you living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Men's commandments, men's doctrines. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom, verse 23, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What does that thing mean, not in any honor? That basically means that it only satisfies the flesh, but it doesn't honor God. He's like, listen, if you're not careful, you're going to let this group of people here who have all these little rules and standards take you and add things to your Christian life and to your salvation that only really all they're doing is satisfying the flesh. They're not honoring God. Okay. Now listen, nobody is to use that verse to go around and criticize. Listen, the reason the rules around here are here is because there's Bible reasons for them. Okay? This doesn't mean that if we say don't wear lipstick at school, girls, that you need to question that. All right? Now that's a goofy example, but it's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, there's people over here. Preacher talked about it the other day. Remember the covering lesson about the covering on your head? What is the covering that he's talking about? Well, he clearly outlined what that scripture was for, but one of the rudiments or rules of men was, well, you have to cover your head and ladies can't, you know, and all that. That's a rudiment of men. That was a man-made rule, okay? And preacher did a great job taking that passage of scripture and explaining it to us. But that's what he's talking about. He's like, there's man-made rules that don't do any honor to God and all they do is glorify the flesh. He's like, listen, you know, okay, if you can be Amish today, all right, you can go out and wear the dress that the Amish wear and wear the caps that they wear and shave your, you know, shave, do everything exactly like that. And some of it's okay in modesty standards, okay? They've got that covered. But if the reason you're doing that is just to honor your flesh and make yourself appear spiritual or appear like you're spiritual for abiding by a rule, then you've approached it the wrong way. He says, listen, I mean, maybe those ladies are modest, but if the only reason they're wearing that modesty is because of a rule of the church, well, then they've got the wrong reason, is what he's saying. And listen, that goes for everything as a church that we ought to listen to. If we're doing anything around here for a physical reason, just to show off and act like we're a Christian, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. And we might be doing something right, okay? It's okay, ladies, you need to wear a dress. Okay, it's in the Bible, it's biblically commanded, but listen, if the only thing that keeps you wearing a dress is to fit in here, then you've got the wrong reason. And Paul clearly says that. Listen, you don't need to just walk around. If you're not careful, you'll become a rules person over here, and you'll forget the reason why we do it. It's to bring honor and glory to God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you can be this or this, but are we bringing honor and glory to God? And that's what I want to challenge us with today. Okay, here's the three things I want to say. Ready? Give the gospel simply. Give the gospel simply. Don't add rules or theories to it. Okay? Don't make it vague and up in the air. Well, I don't know if you're quite old enough. Okay? And don't be so literal as to say, that person's only 5 years old. They can't be saved. Okay? All right? That's not for me to judge. This is for God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible to judge. Amen? And so I can't become a literal rulist who adds rules to being saved, or a vague person who just, well, if you want to be saved, you know, just live a good life. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Give the gospel simply. Number two, live our Christian life plainly. Okay? None of these, both, we've just clearly said that. Listen, he says, don't add a bunch of rules to it that are only for your flesh. Okay? Make sure you're centered on Jesus Christ. Live your Christian life plainly. This is not a robot Christianity, is what he's saying. Listen, that's the truth. If we bring in, it's good to have a routine. It's good to have things that we do constantly. It is tradition, right, to meet here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And that's a good thing to do. But you know what? If tomorrow pastor wants to change it to Thursday night, I won't care. I'll still be here. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Okay? But not in a, I don't do that because I'm supposed to, and if I don't, then the Lord will zap me, or, you know, I'll lose all my friends or anything like that. I do it because it honors God. That's why I do it. That's why I'm in church. There's a whole message you can preach on every subject like this. 7 reasons to be in church, okay? 7 reasons you're supposed to wear a skirt, ladies. You know, 7 reasons guys ought to have short hair. All right, we can preach all these reasons, and they are good Bible reasons. But I don't do it just for the people around me. I do it for God. I do it for God. And so give the gospel simply for the Lord. Live your Christian life for the Lord. Keep Christ the head of the body. What does that mean? Hey, listen, he should be the head of our church. He should be the head of our homes. He should be the head of my school. He should be the head of my life. Christ ought to be the center of everything I do. And that's what Paul's saying here in Colossians. He's saying, listen, don't let all the things outside. Okay? He said, there's Christ right here. And you know what Christ ought to be? High and lifted up. He ought to be exalted. He ought never be brought down to the level of your carnality around you. And the world is going to try to do that on a daily basis. And he basically just says, listen, young church, Colossians, I've never seen you, never met you. You got strong faith. You are rooted. Hey, listen, I hope that's our church. Okay, strong faith, rooted, built up, established, and settled. Boy, that's a good way to talk about a church, amen? I mean, this church is, and I would say it is, but you know what? He was still warning that church, the best of the best. He was warning them and saying, listen, don't let the worldly ideas creep into your church. Don't listen, let's just take that as a lesson for us as we go out soul winning this week. When I knock on someone's door, I can't make salvation about, well, you have to come to church, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. No, listen, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you can be saved. Hey, listen, make it, put it right down out to them as the Bible says. Don't add stuff to it. And then also, don't just forget about it. Don't just theorize it away. Don't be too philosophical. Well, I don't know if Jesus really died for everybody. Well, okay, all of a sudden you've got problems. Okay, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it plain and keep it centered on Jesus.